So with your permission, Lord, you know, one of the things that you want to be aware of is that if there is a particular grace that you sense that you receive, one of the things I've noticed how easily it can be exposed. So I think I want to just kind of emphasize to you spiritually, like, make sure that you are protecting the gift that you've received. Gratitude, spiritually kind of protecting it. There is always a grace given on a retreat, always. And you get what you need, even though it may not be what you think you need. But one thing is, you know, it's just like a candle. You can't just put it in a windstorm. It's so easily blown out. And one of the things I've noticed is that women that, like, really protect it, they nurture it, they fertilize it, so to speak, and they let it come to fruition. Now, actually, is the beginning of the retreat when you go home. Because you take the graces, the experiences, and you learn to cultivate it or allow it to become what God wants it to become. These are the seeds. Today, the seeds. Seeds thrown on the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the good path. That's all in your hearts. But I want you to be conscious of really awareness. Lord, now that there is a grace in my heart, okay? Secondly, I just want to emphasize that an awakening can happen in our spiritual lives on many levels, okay? A lot of the things that I've noticed in the work of healing is that the five senses actually need to be liberated, okay? So make sure that, you know, you're actually asking the Lord to supernaturally heal your ears and your mouth, your eyes, maybe your body, okay? But remember, at baptism, one of the things that the priest will do is bless your ears and your mouth, and it'll be the Ephatha healing, be opened. Now, to those of you that are unfamiliar, but remember, if you were traumatized, you know, like, let's say you were screamed at, you're dumb, all these names as little kids, or you heard bad news. I can remember 1998, where I was and when I was when I found out my brother died. I can remember how I was sitting. If you've had those kind of memories through your ears or through your eyes or what have you, it's very, very important that you actually bring those moments to the Lord, okay? Because they can still very much echo very much in your life. It's almost like they're still reverberating somewhere very deeply in your heart. And you just don't know why you can't get rid of them. Well, part of it is they have to actually be healed by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, in order for me to talk about really what it means to find Christ, and of course, it's a passive voice, like, you've been found, created in the palm of his hand. You know, we can just go back over the retreat. Created in the palm of his hand. You were sent into mama. Mom gave birth, but you were born with that DNA, that brokenness. But unfortunately, inherent in that is sort of this lack of trust in God. However, God corrects that very profoundly by baptism. So instead of just leaving you outside of the garden, he brings you into him by the baptismal grace. That grace allowed you to say, I'm a child of God. I'm not simply just a woman, a little girl, who is born of mom and dad with their brokenness. That brokenness somehow remains within us. And it's that intimidating reality that somehow God is not for us, but God is against us. Somehow we begin to think that God is not really pulling for me. And again, that can be through a lot of experiences, sickness, trauma, miscarriage, fertility. Like, there's 100 things that you could say, ah, now I know. That's just what I need to accuse God. So what are the consequences of not seeking God or not finding God? I'm going to point out to a couple of scriptures, okay? Because in effect, what happens is, unless you're sort of consciously aware of, man, am I following these characters in the scripture? What could in effect happen is, you think that you're following, but you're not. The first consequence of not really responding to the call of Christ is the rich young man in Mark 10. You know, the rich young man was drawn to Christ. You know the story. And the Lord said, he said to the Lord, Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know what you must do. And then he said, well, let me tell you all the things that I am doing. And then the Lord challenged him pretty profoundly. He says, well, go sell what you have. And then he says, and come follow me. So he's trying to establish within the heart of the rich young man a very clear detachment. Detachment. You're not being asked, ladies, to go sell everything you have. That's not really what your vocation is. Maybe simplify? Fine. No problem. But don't grasp. Don't hold on to the things, even emotionally. The weight, the weights, the burdens, okay? The effect of the rich young man in all reality is he has sadness. Scripture says he actually goes away sad. I would actually encourage you to kind of pray about that, because there will come times, various times in life where, man, you're like, how do I sell this? How do I detach from this? The least of all, folks, is material. I mean, if you can really be honest. But we actually, as you know, we cling to the unhealthiness. Unhealthy self-image, unhealthy identity. Unhealthy self-loathing. I mean, that's obvious, but... All right, so first is sadness. Again, you can push it away. I know this is not from the Lord. He does not desire me to be a sad woman. We just did that canticle, you know, trees and rivers, bless the Lord, you know. Mountains and hills, bless the Lord. That powerful, powerful litany. Okay. Well, suffering can bless the Lord, but so can joy. Joy can bless the Lord. Secondly, the other couple of people that I thought were just choosing not to seek was Herod. Herod in Matthew 2. King Herod told the wise men to go search for Christ. He was going to stay in his palace, I guess, or whatever. And he says, by the way, come back and tell me the deal. And, you know, he doesn't go looking for him. And here's the effect. And then Herod was so angry that he had all the little male children at that time killed. And there was great weeping. How many of us, if we choose not to follow the Lord, we kill those little germinating graces around us. We're angry at others around us. in effect, we kind of show that I'm not seeking Christ, because I can't imagine myself going out and hear, what do? I hurt others. Not seeking Christ, eventually you will hurt people. Maybe not like Herod. He killed them, but you can do it in many other ways. And so what I want you to do with these scriptures is I want you to take them and digest them. Like you take the image of the scripture and like, okay, when didn't I search him? Go back and look in your life. And I was like, okay, that's when I was like Herod. Maybe I was having a tough time in my life, but you were killing people with your words. Number three is Judas. He's in a couple of the scriptures, so I'm not going to give you a particular one. You can just do a word search for Judas. But, you know, Judas, you know, had his feet washed, apparently, according to the scripture. Judas Iscariot. But he left. He couldn't be present in the reality of love. Sometimes when people may be honestly loving you, you just can't imagine that they're loving you. Like, it's just not possible. I don't trust it. And I get it. You've been through some stuff. Fine. But sooner or later, not everybody wants something from you. And so Judas had to get out. So he has the encounter, I assume, with Christ. Maybe he was so darkened, but he left, and he went searching for himself. And in effect, it means death. Spiritual, emotional, physical. Judas plays a role, I mean, obviously, in the redemption story. But it comes at a cost. Christ died for Judas. Christ dies for those who turn away from him. Okay? He doesn't just die for the ones at the foot of the cross. He dies for those that betray. It's a very powerful, poignant reality. Christ does die for them. Intentionally, I love Judas, and I will die for him. And one other passage that I saw, and then I'll get into the good effects, is Matthew 27, verse 25. Matthew 27:25. I was reading the scripture, and I remember the people were yelling at Pilate, and this is the passage. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. See to it yourselves. And the people answered, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Look at the reaction. They chose to not receive Christ. And they actually ask for a burden. It's very scary upon them and upon their children. Like, that's how defiantly angry they were. What a great burden that is. So, each of you keeping the journey, right? Not being like the rich man, again, attached to things. Not being like Herod, so angry that you destroy things around you. Okay? Not being like Judas and going out and completely giving up on the redemptive act of Christ. He hung himself. And then being like the crowd. I think if you go back and read it, you will see, yeah, seeking Christ, all of them had a God moment, but they said no to the God moment. Now, who are the characters in the scripture that have demonstrated a seeking for Christ and a follow-through of that intention? Now remember, intention in following Christ is very important. You have to get up with a clarity. Remember, the way that the evil one sometimes will work is he'll just whittle away at your time. So maybe you want to watch that extra show, and a little later, and a little later, next thing you know, you're tired in the morning, and before you know it, you don't get up on time, and you don't get to prayer or morning mass, whatever your routine is. But then you're super tired, maybe, so you got to listen to the radio in the car on the way to work because you're tired. I don't know. I want you to be sort of conscious of what are those things. Now, after a retreat like this, what happens is God is knocking on the door. God is present. Here's the key. Form your will. Let your will guide you. Don't be robotic, but actually be very, very determined. I've got this. Let God show you what your resolutions are. Don't you make them. Make them with the Lord. Lord, what do you want? What's my follow-through? Because it has to be realistic. Okay? Some of us could say, well, I want to go to confession, you know, every other day. Right? Don't go to St. Andrew's. All right? But like, some of the resolutions are probably unrealistic. They're good. I mean, but there could be a place of pride. And God may not want you to, like, you know, do whatever. So you have to go kind of some basic things. Spiritually, what are you going to pray? What's going to be the spiritual? What's the mortification? And what's your charity? It's three simple things. Spiritually, what's he asking you to do? Could be decade of the rosary, daily mass, once a week, every day. Some sort of mortification, simple, whatever God's asking you to do. You know, giving up something for the body. And of course, it's appropriate to your age and body and all that stuff, your needs. And then thirdly, is just pastorally, what charitably, what can you do? Okay, so who are the keys that of the people that were very persistent in finding Christ and the effects? I didn't put down all the scripture passages because you can just Google this person in the Bible, and there's a couple of them. Obviously, the first is Mary Magdalene. Mary demonstrates a profound search for Christ. It's actually a very edifying search because she is incredibly determined. Nothing is sort of more powerful than God choosing Mary Magdalene to be the proclaimer that Christ has risen. A woman of the street telling everybody, right? Look at the work, look at the one who's risen. I mean, we all know it. When somebody gives a witness talk and they've been whatever, the worst, you're like, wow. Okay? Sometimes we get so edified by the facts of his or her life that we forget the power of Christ in the life. But first is, notice Mary Magdalene walking in the dark to the tomb in John's Gospel. The first effect when you keep seeking is that God does call your name in the darkness when it's not clear. If you keep searching, he will appear not like he is, but then again, something very beautiful will demonstrate itself. Secondly is this experience of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, John's Gospel. Lazarus has died, and it's so utterly confusing. And one of the sisters goes out and meets the Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Woman, didn't I tell you? Do you believe? Didn't you believe that if I said, he will rise with me in the last day? Yes, Lord, I believe. Seeking Christ is sometimes a solitary movement. You feel alone. But I have found then Christ gives back to you that one that has died. So if you've lost somebody and you think that the answer is just quitting on Jesus, it's not. Go out. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Quote the scripture at Jesus. Use it against him. And then you say, Lord, I can't hear you. What did you say? And then you can begin the conversation. But if you had been there or here or wherever, my so-and-so would not have died. My point is that the walk out to Christ, the seeking, the journey is revelatory and in a private manner. Somehow Lazarus comes back to you, but it's a faith moment. Because the stone actually has to sort of move. The stone is paradoxically the stone in front of your heart because Christ raises the dead. So when he says, move the stone, it's not just in front of a tomb. It's move the stone, get it out of your heart because something's blocking. A couple more. Number three is the transfiguration. One of them is Matthew 17. I mean, again, really taking time to look these up and try to look a little deeper. Jesus leads them up the mountain and they're seeking him. In seeking Christ, he reveals himself to you because he becomes dazzling white. He becomes really who he is. That's the whole point of the scripture. He becomes who he is. He's not just the miracle worker. He's not just the son of Mary. He's actually a very authentic. It's an encounter. But remember, the apostles got to climb the mountain. It's a difficult journey. And so in seeking, in following him, he reveals his beauty. Continual seeking on your part will reveal the authentic presence of God. It happens all the time in people's lives. It's not even just like at the top of a mountain. It's totally Eucharistic. The more that I keep going to the Lord, if I struggle with my faith, if I struggle with the belief, and then all of a sudden you just keep trusting, the Lord will reveal. I am here. Number four, the people at the foot of the cross. Mary, that's Mother Mary Magdalene, Salome, John. Remember, they kept seeking him in the burden of carrying the cross. Don't give up if you're carrying a cross. Don't stop. I think the effect of what happens with them is they actually hear beautiful words. Behold thy mother. Behold thy son. In this day you will be with me in paradise, seeking in the midst of your cross and going all the way, you begin to hear Christ differently. I think this is just a divine grace that Christ gives to people who are suffering. I see it all the time. Things are awakened in them. They make spiritual connections. They must remain, humble and prayerful, because not everything they hear will be authentic because the evil one wants to penetrate that. But for the most part, there's this divine inspiration. I see it a lot with little kids who are suffering, kids who have illness, and they just have this mountain faith. Mountain. The next one is Martha and Mary. I don't know if these are the same ones as Lazarus. I think it is, but this is Luke 10, where Martha's cleaning the house and Mary's seemingly just sitting around, right? Of course, Martha's all fired up about it. Can you imagine the scene? Like, there's Jesus. Like, I came. You invited me. Like, I didn't just show up, And then, Martha's pounding around in the kitchen, slamming the dishwasher, right? Chopping, my mom, when she was mad, we had a cutting board. She used to chop. It was like, I mean, the neighborhood could hear it. One time, my brother and I, we went to the opposite ends of the kitchen because you could pass through. It's like, Mom, how are those carrots coming? But sometimes I think that when it's not just the work, but Mary seeks to sit at the foot of Christ. And then Jesus says, look, she chose the better part. The better part is given listening to Christ. It's very important that you learn to do that. And that can be in bed, if you're tired, I just need time, or you go out to adoration. The effect is that Christ consoles you when others are making fun of you. I'm not saying Mary wasn't supposed to pitch in. Don't misunderstand. But if you're kind of getting, kind of pecked at by friends or family, and, why are you going to church? Why are you all religious? Peck, peck, peck. And then all of a sudden you go to the Lord and he says, look, you've chosen the better part. Like, come on. It's okay. And everybody gets that with their kids. But we did it to our parents, right? But there's something in that where God says, look, I'll console you. Just relax. I'm here. And then the last one, of course, is St. Peter. I wrote down 8 scripture passages. I'm just going to explain generally, and then I'll just give them to you as I was reading them. But, Peter, obviously, was called by the Lord, and Andrew, his brother, and they follow the Lord immediately. And something is just so profound is just this constant rise and fall of Peter. He's called, given a new name. Then he says, Lord, eventually he says, Lord, you can't wash my, why are you washing my feet? And all Jesus was saying, you have to see that I can serve you. You have to see that I'm a slave to you, Peter, so that you can serve others. I mean, Jesus is really profoundly teaching Peter how to receive. It's very hard. Can you trust Christ in that act of receptivity? I mean, would you be like Peter and say, no, you can't wash me, Lord. You can't wash my feet. But you constantly see Peter developing a very beautiful sense of failure and hope, or failure and love. Doesn't catch anything all night, and yet then he catches something and he immediately knows it's Christ. So here's a couple of I wrote down, I think, 8 scripture, if you want to write these down, and then a word next to it that kind of demonstrate this tension in the life of Peter. John 1, 42. John 1, 42, the call. John 6, 68. The complaint. John 21:3, the failure. Luke 24:12, belief. Luke 2:55, denial. Matthew 14:28, the walk, W-A-L-K. John 1:42, faith, John 1:42. John 6:68, worry. And John 18:11, anger. Poor Peter. God bless him. I mean, what a mixed up guy. I might have had a double. John 1:42. There's a little typo. I'll get back to you. I'll correct that later. So how can we continue? A couple of things from the scripture. At the end of seeking Christ, there's joy. Matthew 2, the wise men. Really confidently knowing that finding Christ is joy. It may be difficult, it may be detaching. But there is an interior freedom that he gives. Matthew 9 talks about healing. A lot of times when people find Christ, there's different kinds of healing that take place. And I'll send out a bunch of these scriptures through Laura, and we'll get them to you. But you see physical healings, emotional healings, relational healings. So finding Christ brings joy, it brings healing. Number 3, it brings faith. Mark 5. Jesus heals the demoniac, and then there's an act of adoration. So you may be seeking Christ, but you may not be actually worshiping him adoring him, because maybe you haven't had that God moment. That moment where he is evidently alive in you. Mark 14:32. Finding Christ brings with it correction. These are the guys that fell asleep in the garden. And Jesus says, hey, why'd you fall asleep? So it's not just joy or faith or healing. Sometimes the Lord said, what's going on? Why are you sleeping on me? Why are you snoozing? What is it that's burdening you, weighing you down? Luke 11, when you see Christ, he teaches you to pray. It's a very beautiful passage, Luke 11, just like the beginning. The disciples are obviously following him, and they say, hey, teach us to pray. All right, let me teach you. And he teaches them the Our Father. So why is that important? Because sometimes we can follow and not really know how to pray, but the scripture confirms that, hey, you don't even know how to pray as you want, but I will pray in you. St. Paul says, don't worry, the Spirit prays within. If you look at Luke 15, you see that Christ uses these lost and found encounters as a specific intention to help us realize the unending search for humanity by God. Lost coin and a lost sheep, and you say, what's that all mean? Basically, if a woman would sweep the house and then find the coin, and then the great paradox, okay, she's got the coin, and the first thing she does is she has a party with the coin. I mean, was it, you know, first you get this intention, like, wow, the woman really loved that coin. She must be broke. And next thing you know, she's like, oh, let me just have a party, you know? It's just so funny, is it, that she found the coin and was so joyful that she had found it, that it didn't necessarily have the same value because it had been found. There was a deeper mystical understanding. I found it, and so I can spend it. What I was thinking about in my prayer, why? And all I could think about is Christ coming to earth and finding us. And he's so celebratory that his only reaction is, okay, now I'm going to die. Like, I have found it. And that act of finding is so profound to the searcher that they're willing to die in gratitude for the finding. Do you understand? More or less. Think about it. Christ came looking for humanity. The only response is thanks that you have, you know, I am the offering, I'm the sacrificial lamb. What don't we do if we find a lost one? We would die. And when we find them, we would willingly thank God for the vulnerable one. Broken one. Anyway, something to pray about. And finally, the last one is Matthew 12:9. The man with the withered hand. There's a great restoration that takes place. Christ restores to those who keep searching. Now, as I close, one thing I would like you to think about is that this has to put within you to not only recognize how Christ searches for humanity in general, but searches, but then in effect to know that he's done the same for you. We are one body. But then, what propels you to go searching? What propels you to seek? Okay? And the effect is you want to bring those virtues, graces to people when you look for them. So, for example, I want to go and I want to restore something in you if I find you. Okay? And you can use those scriptures because then you're not just simply showing up and finding them, but it really has helped you recognize, okay, now I found my lost son emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, whatever. And then you remember, wait a second, I'm going to find him to restore him. I'm going to find him to give joy to him. I want you to kind of digest it, and then you be the seeker. You be the one going to look for the lost, and you will have the joy, okay, in all of those moments that you can recognize, aha, we then are instruments of grace. Remember, the seeking is a mutual encounter. I've been sought after, I've been found, and therefore I go seek to be an instrument for others to be found. I had to visit one of our guys in the men's group. His mom and dad are old, and they're in Boston. He kept bringing them up. And I was like, why don't I go visit your mom one day? So I go up to Boston. We fly up together. I said, let's say Mass. They were really, really involved in the church. And, you know, sometimes when older folks go into nursing homes, they kind of fall through the cracks. So anyway, we go up there, and we say Mass, right? And the mother's super funny. She has some Alzheimer's. And so the dynamic of the conversation was just super cute. And you know, every 10 minutes, she's like, Father, give me a hug, give me a big kiss. I mean, she must have kissed me 10 times, right? It was comical. And that she hadn't really even kissed the son, right? But she saw the collar, right? And there was a little confusion, but it was, oh, we were laughing so much. But as I'm there, we have lunch, and I'm going around meeting everybody in this little lunchroom, like 50 people. And then they said, oh, could you visit this old person in one of the rooms? I said, yeah, sure. So they sent somebody ahead and they prepped them. I go into this room and this is an old Italian woman, right? And I wasn't even in the room. And she's like, Father, Father, give me a kiss. Give me a hug, Father, right? And so I anoint her and I spend a little bit of time with her. Like, it was cute. She had food everywhere. She was eating. And so I anoint her, and you could see, like, and this ties it all together, she was found, right? And it was really cute, right? So, you know, I get a kiss on the way in. I get a kiss at halftime, like in between after the prayers. Father, I love you. Give me a kiss. Are you from St. Luke's? I'm from Maryland. Okay, right? What are you doing here? It was really very funny that I was from Maryland and I wasn't from St. Luke's, which is the church right around the corner, right? But it was very beautiful to see the reaction of being found, right? And she had a big picture. She had like 8 kids and tons of people in the picture, I assume, were related kids and grandkids. How many of us, like, we know the feeling to what it is to be found. And that is the interior joy that happens with Christ. So here's the mystery. Christ has a joy in being found. Just like that old lady at the nursing home. And she's like, I've been found. That's exactly what we want to bring to people. I've been found. So I want to encourage you to be that instrument. Go find them. But go with joy to restore whatever it may be. And God will take care of the rest. God will bring the grace to the moment. Okay. So we'll have benediction now. We'll prepare, have the final benediction, and allow the good Lord to just, we'll close this retreat with benediction and